Genesis chapter number 18, and I hope that you have enjoyed the study here through the book of Genesis. It's been a lengthy study, but I believe that it's been encouraging and challenging. I've certainly enjoyed it, and I do want to mention to you that I was reminded this afternoon by Miss Brianna. She says, "Daddy, when are you going to preach that message on dinosaurs?" And some of you might remember that I had mentioned when we were dealing with that portion of Scripture that I was going to preach a message on dinosaurs, and then COVID came and kind of put us in all kinds of a twist, and I left the series in the book of Genesis for a lengthy period of time and then resumed back to it. And quite honestly, I'm getting close to your age, and so I just kind of forgot about the whole dinosaur study that we were going to do until Brianna reminded me this afternoon. And so we'll get that back on the schedule, and sometime here in the next couple of Sunday evenings, we'll do that and trust it'll be a blessing to you. But tonight, we'll be looking here at Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. A verse of Scripture in our text is verse number 14. I'll just read that verse as we get into the study this evening. It's a very familiar phrase in the first part of this verse of Scripture. In fact, it's the phrase that we'll use for the title this evening. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I'm sure that you've often heard, maybe you've even said, is anything too hard for the Lord? What a great question. And as we study through the portion of Scripture this evening, I trust that we'd be encouraged and strengthened. We have the privilege, as we look here in these first 15 verses of Genesis 18, to really read about a meeting between the Lord God Almighty, two angels, and Abraham. And as we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, we know that the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that there were three men that stood by him. But we're also aware of the fact that in verse number 13 it says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham." And so one of the three was the Lord God Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, that's there with these other angels. And we find that as Abraham would have this conversation and this encounter, if you will, that we have the privilege of reading about this meeting. It's interesting to note that not much time has passed between the conclusion of Genesis 17 and the record that we're looking at here this evening. You'll recall with me there in Genesis chapter number 17 that in verse number 1, the Bible said that the Lord appeared. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him. We made note that as you study through, you understand that at the end of Genesis 16, Abraham is 86 years old. At the beginning of chapter 17, he's 99 years old, so there's a 13-year gap. We also find that in chapter 17, in verse number 22, that it says, "And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." And so God appeared in the beginning of the chapter, and then God ascends back, and we find that the Bible then records for us the circumcision that took place at the end of chapter 17. And then we begin chapter number 18 in verse number 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him." We, of course, are mindful of the ages that are given in chapter number 17 and then again repeated in chapter number 18 with regard to Abraham and Sarah. And therefore, we know we can conclude certainly we can have certainty in our conclusion that the timing is not much that has passed here between the two records. Notice with me as we look here at verses 1 through 8 of Genesis 18, if you're taking notes, the record of Abraham's ministry. The record of Abraham's ministry. I'm going to read these 8 verses. And the Bible says this, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Let me pause here just for a moment, because this was a very typical thing to do in this region of the world. The Bible tells us, it helps us in verse number 1 to understand the timing in which this appearance took place, this meeting, if you will. And we find that the Bible tells us that it was in the heat of the day, and that he, Abraham, sat in the tent door. This was a common practice. It was not typical that someone would work or even travel in the heat of the day. It was common that they would rest. They would have a respite from from those things that they were dealing with and attending to throughout the day. I said to Brother Armando when he got here this evening, "Did you have a siesta this afternoon?" And he said, "No, I was doing taxes." Ah, man, what a bummer, right? And then he says, "Pastor Man, what about you? Did you have a siesta?" "No, I wasn't doing taxes, praise the Lord, but I didn't get a siesta either." But we understand that concept, that idea. And here at the heat of the day, because of this region of the world and all the things that were going on, he would be in the tent getting some protection, if you will, some relief from the hot sun and all the things that would take place. And it was at that time that the Bible says that the Lord appeared unto him. Notice verse 2, "And he, Abraham, lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." Again, it would not have been a very common practice for individuals to travel or work at this particular time. And so Abraham's standing there, and he looks out, and he sees these three figures, these three men, as the Bible says, and he rose up, and he went with haste, and he bowed himself toward the ground. It says in verse 3, "And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. As we would notice the record of Abraham's ministry here in these verses of Scripture, I want to draw your attention to a couple of phrases that are given to us. In verse number 2, notice that the Bible says that he ran to meet them. Notice, if you will, in verse number 6, again, we find that the Bible says that Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah. And look what he says to her, "Make ready quickly." You see the haste, and you find that again in verse number 7, it says, "And Abraham ran unto the herd." And we find there that it says this, that he hasted to dress it. He gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. In verse number 8, he set it, that which was prepared, this meal, before them, these three that have been mentioned. As we begin to think about the record of Abraham's ministry, I wonder this evening how we might describe his service to the Lord and to these two angels. We find that I would say this of Abraham when I look at these 8 verses of Scripture. And of course, we know that Abraham had had conversation with God. We understand that God has appeared to Abraham on previous occasions. Thus, Abraham would bow himself toward the ground, and he would address him as saying, "My Lord," in verse number 3. I want you to consider with me that as we look at these 8 verses, that I would say this with regard to the description of Abraham's service. Number 1, he seized the opportunity. He seized the opportunity. I would say to you, even as God gives us the insight in verse number 1 with regard to the timing of this meeting, that it was not perhaps from a human perspective the most convenient time to engage in the work that Abraham is doing. Right? It's the heat of the day. You're going to be running all over the place, and you're running to meet these folks. You're running over here to the tent. You're telling Sarah to bake this quickly. But bake bread in the middle of the day? He runs over to get a calf, tender and good, and you find that he seizes the opportunity. Even as we mentioned this morning with Solomon, he did not offer excuses when David had communicated to him the plan and will of God. And here we find that Abraham, when we think about the service that he offers and we think about his ministry, how that he seized the opportunity, the text of Scripture would help us to see the immediate action that Abraham took, that it was without delay, that as soon as he saw them, in verse number 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and the Bible says, "And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door." Has there ever been a ministry opportunity that you did not seize and you saw it going, but maybe didn't see it coming, and you were like, "Man, I wish I would have seized that opportunity. Someone made this comment with regard to opportunities: often it's easier to see them going than coming. And you look back and like, oh man, that was a good opportunity. But the opportunity has passed us by, perhaps. Here we find that Abraham seized the opportunity. You don't need to turn there, but I want to read to you a passage of Scripture from the book of Galatians in chapter number 6, in verses 9 and 10. Notice here what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6 to these believers. He says to them this in verse number 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, it's possible for us to grow weary. Is it really working? Some of you parents raising kids, you say, man, are they listening? Is it getting through? Is it going to work? Don't be weary in well-doing. Some of you that have been sharing the gospel, you've been sharing Christ and sharing the Word of God with someone, trying to teach them and help them. You say, is it working? God's Word is effective. God's Word works. We say this, it says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Notice verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As I would begin to describe the ministry, the service of Abraham here in Genesis chapter number 18, in the first 8 verses, I would say, number one, that he seized the opportunity. And we've mentioned this already, he served with haste. He served with haste. We find that he included others. It was D.L. Moody, I believe, that said, "I'd rather have 10 men working than do the work of 10 men." Not only is that a good practice to preserve some of your own energy maybe and be able to serve for a longer period of time, but the reality is that we are to be co-laborers with Christ and we're supposed to encourage others to serve and get involved in the ministry. We find that here in the text of Scripture, the Bible would tell us that he goes in and he calls Sarah in verse number 6 and says, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." In verse number 7, there's a young man, an unnamed young man, that is getting involved in this service of this ministry, of these things that are taking place. I believe that he served with grace. I believe that here, as we look at the passage of Scripture, it's very interesting that the Bible tells us that he says this with regard to this thought of ministry, that he offered his best. Someone said this, "Don't give God what's left, give God what's right." I think it's a cute little saying. But the reality is that he deserves our best, does he not? And we find here in the text of Scripture, notice the perspective of Abraham. He says, "Let a little water," in verse number 4. In verse number 5, he says, "I will fetch a morsel of bread." It's almost as if he's presenting it as if it's an insignificant offering, but yet we find that the text of Scripture tells us in verse number 6 that when he goes and he speaks to Sarah, he says this, make ready quickly 3 measures, notice, of fine meal. Notice in verse number 7, when he's going to get this, he ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good. He wasn't going to go and offer something that wasn't the best that he could offer. And I think that's a noteworthy. I think that when we look at these 8 verses of Scripture and consider the ministry of Abraham and his service here in this passage, I believe there's some things that we look at and we notice and we describe with regard to his ministry, and we say these are good things. You know, it's interesting over in the book of Malachi, if you want to turn there in Malachi, you'll find just before Matthew, and so go over to Malachi chapter number 1, if you will, and notice here what the Bible is saying with regard to the sacrifices that these individuals were offering. The Bible tells us in chapter number 1, in verse number 6, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name." And you say, "Wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar, And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Notice what he says in verse number 8 at the end. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now that's a probing question. And he's putting it right to it. Listen, you're bringing these offerings to me. I'm the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, and you're bringing these offerings to me, but you wouldn't even take them to your governor. That's not Abraham. He says, I'm going to bring my best. Sir, I know it's the middle of the day. It's hot. It's not the time when you normally would bake bread, but I need you to bake some bread. In verse number 6, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. Most of us, most of you, I know I haven't, have not made bread in this fashion. He says, use some fine meal. Let's not use it. But Abraham, we have some bread left over from yesterday. That ain't going to do. There's no record that she said that, but you understand what I'm saying. He's offering his best. I think it's noteworthy. We notice in this text of Scripture the record of Abraham's ministry. I find that as we continue to look at this passage, there are really two reminders that are given us to us. In verses 8 through 13, and then also it's mentioned in verse number 15, we find the reminder of God's promise. I'm so thankful for the promises of God. This morning, one of the songs that we sang, in fact, it was the first song that we sang this morning, Standing on the Promises. Often when we sing that song, my mind will kind of go and think about some of the promises in the Word of God. In fact, there are times in which, not often, but occasionally, I've come to this pulpit after we've finished singing that song, and I've said, would you share a promise with me? What's a promise from the Word of God that would encourage you and strengthen you? Oh, I'm so thankful for the promises of God. And here, in verses 9 through 13, we find that Abraham is going to be reminded of God's promise. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9, and they said unto him, so they were eating there in verse number 8, they finished up, and they did eat, and Abraham stood by them under the tree, and they say unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Notice verse number 10, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. I want you to consider this reminder here in verse number 10 and think about the words that are used. He says, I will certainly return unto thee. I mean, he could have simply said, I will return unto thee, and that would have been good enough. But you think about the use of that word and helping us understand, listen, this is God that's speaking, and he's reminding Abraham of his promise, and he says, I will certainly return unto thee. Again, we find that it says, according to the time of life. Remember, it was in chapter number 17, and then again here repeated in chapter number 18, that Abraham and Sarah finally get an actual time with regard to the promise. They'd waited for 24 years from the time in which God had first given them the promise with regard to a son, with regard to the seed, and we find that now, in chapter number 17, we find that he said in verse number 21, that Sarah, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. They now had a definite time. And here in chapter number 18 and verse number 10, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, notice what it says, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. This is a definite promise of God. A promise that had been repeated often. A promise, no doubt, that had been challenging to accept. Remember, it was Abraham that offered the explanation to God in chapter number 15 when he said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And God said, no, it's not going to be that way. And then it's in our passage that we studied last week in chapter 17 that when God says and repeats this promise that Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Of course, we understand that this reminder is given here in chapter number 18, and he's speaking with these terms, these definite terms. It's similar to how he had responded to Abraham in chapter number 17 when Abraham pled with God that Ishmael might live before thee. Remember, if you see there perhaps on the same page of your Bible in verse number 19 of chapter 17, that God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. He says here, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. I'm thankful that God would remind us of His promises. How precious that is. You know, the reality is that there are times in which we sing songs, and as we sing songs, we are reminded of the very promises of God. Perhaps it's a promise that we wouldn't say that we forgot, as in it was nowhere within our mind, but maybe a promise that we've just not simply been very aware of, not been in the forefront of our mind, of our memory. And yet we sing that song, and man, we're encouraged by being reminded of the promise. Maybe someone just makes a statement to you with regard to a promise that God has given in His Word. Maybe you hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and you're reminded of a promise of the Word of God. Maybe in your own personal devotions, as you're reading the Word of God, you read this morning and you read a promise, and your heart was encouraged. See here, God's reminding Abraham of His promise. It's interesting that the question is asked in verse number 9, where is Sarah thy wife? And in verse number 10, it tells us that Sarah heard it in the tent door. She heard what was said to Abraham. Verse number 11 is given to us as a statement of fact, if you will, from human perspective. It says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Again, this would be from a human perspective with regard to their abilities, and it's a statement of fact that is given to us of that perspective. I would say this, that we always have to keep in mind that God is able to do all things. Even as the question would be asked, and we've used it as our title this evening, is anything too hard for the Lord? But I want you to notice the response of Sarah here when this reminder of God's promise is given to Abraham. In verse number 12, the Bible tells us about the response of Sarah, and it says this, therefore Sarah laughed within herself. She laughed within herself. This seems to be an expression in which it is not stating that she laughed outwardly, that Abraham would have heard this, but it was an internal laughter. And we find, however, that the Lord knows about the laughter, even though it was internal, because He knows all things. And here we find the Bible says that she laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So we see her response, a response of laughter and of doubt with regard to this promise that has been restated, this promise that has been given. As we think about the response of Sarah in verse number 12, we are mindful of the inquiry of God in verse number 13. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Has it ever occurred to you in verse number 13 that God knew that Sarah laughed, but God didn't ask Sarah why she laughed? God asked Abraham why she laughed. You ever wonder about that? I don't know, ask her. Maybe that's what you'd say. I don't know what goes through their mind. Some of y'all are about to get in trouble with agreeing with me, amen? You understand what I'm saying? be careful, amen? But you understand what I'm saying? You're asking me? She's right there, man, call her out. I don't know. I didn't even know she laughed. Right? Because she laughed within herself. Why is it that God asks Abraham. I'm not going to be extremely dogmatic here, but this is my understanding as I've studied the Scriptures. And let me preface it by saying this. In Romans chapter number 4, the Bible tells us about Abraham. It tells us really a lot about Abraham in the entire passage. But in verse number 18 of Romans 4, it says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he was able also to perform." I don't believe that these verses of Scripture describe Abraham his whole life. I believe that these verses of Scripture describe Abraham after Genesis 17, verse 18. Because in Genesis 17 and verse number 18, it was the second time in which Abraham responds to the promise that God gives with an alternative. The alternative that was given in chapter number 15 is the one that was born in his house is mine heir. The alternative that is given in chapter number 17 and verse number 18 is Ishmael. But at that point, God graciously once again reconfirms for Abraham this that he is going to do. And we find that it was in verse number 19 of Genesis 17 that God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." I preached on this last week. Verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. You remember Abraham's response? In verse 23, in that selfsame day, he went and did what God had commanded him to do, that token of the covenant, the circumcision. And I believe from this very moment that Abraham wavered not. He no longer is going to offer an alternative to God with regard to the plan. He hears as God says, "I will do this." Remember, it was in chapter 17 in verse number 1 that God introduces himself to Abraham as being El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And he says, "This is what I'm going to do." Sarah does not seem, as you read chapter number 17, to be privy to the promise that is given to Abraham in this passage of Scripture that's being repeated. But we find here in chapter number 18 that she hears and she laughs. And God says, "Abraham, why did Sarah laugh?" You know why I think God asked Abraham and not Sarah? Because Abraham was accountable as the leader of his home to communicate to his wife what God had promised. So all you guys that were, now it comes back at you. Amen? God has designed the home, and he's designed structure in the home, and God communicated this truth to Abraham, and Abraham responded. His actions, the circumcision at the end of chapter number 17, reveal to us his belief, his faith, in what God said would happen. Abraham can't make Sarah believe the promise, but it was his responsibility to communicate the promise. Abraham, why'd Sarah laugh? Do you remember when God gave the truth in Luke chapter number 1 with regard to the birth of John the Baptist? And as you look through the passage of Scripture, you find that Elizabeth would now deliver, and of course Zacharias was the one that was ministering in there doing the ministry that he had been called to do. And as he had received the vision and told that they would have a son, that the angel said to him that his name shall be called John. But then Zacharias, he's kind of like, "How am I sure that this is going to be?" And so he couldn't talk for the duration of the pregnancy, until John was born, right? I don't have time to read all of it, but that's kind of the way it happens there. And so when John the Baptist is born, they want to know what's his name going to be. What does Elizabeth say? His name shall be called John. Is there opposition to that? Yeah. It's not in the family name. Where are you getting John from? Somehow Zacharias had communicated to Elizabeth what God had given him as a promise and as what that son's name should be called. And Zacharias was faithful to communicate that to his wife. Obviously, he wasn't able to verbally communicate. He had to write it down, whatever. And then, of course, they call him in. And what does he write down? His name should be called John. See, this evening, we find that here in the text of Scripture that maybe it's not specifically the laughter in which God is questioning, but Abraham's lack of fulfilling the communication of God's promise to his wife. Hey, Abraham, I've given you a promise, and you believed me. Why is Sarah laughing about this? I want you to think about that perspective just for a moment and the seriousness of that perspective and helping us to understand this evening the responsibility that God has placed upon the spiritual leader in the home. If you're married and you have children, the husband is the spiritual leader of the home. That's not to say that the wife is not important or some second-class citizen or any of that sort of thing, but it's a structure in which God has designed order in the home. And by the way, when God's plan is worked out the way that it's supposed to be, we can have God's blessing. We find here in the text of Scripture that God's inquiry is to Abraham, not to Sarah. Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Didn't you tell her? Did you communicate this with her? You understand what I'm saying? And this evening, we find that God is speaking to Abraham. We know that Sarah then denies it in verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Why did she say that? Well, it says that she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. God knew that she laughed. You can't hide anything from God. Sometimes we try. You might be able to hide something from someone. Maybe you can hide something from your parents, young people. Might be able to hide some things from your parents. Might be able to hide something from a spouse, from an employer, but you can't hide anything from God. He knows all about it. You remember what happened with Adam and Eve when they tried to hide? God knew where they were. They tried to hide. He that covereth his transgression shall not prosper. You're not going to change that. That's just the way it is. But he that confesseth and forsaketh, we're going to find mercy and grace. Amen. And we have that forgiveness. This Wednesday night, as we continue through the passage in Luke 11, about the model prayer, if you will, forgive us our sins. Oh, I'm so thankful that we have a God who's ready to pardon, that he forgives. She tried to hide this. She denied it. But God says, nay, but thou didst laugh. He knows. We notice here that there's a reminder of the promise of God. Within that reminder, there's some response and some inquiry. And I believe that as we look at the passage, we see that it's as if Sarah believed the circumstances from a human perspective more than the promise, and she's not understanding here. It's not been communicated, perhaps. And as we look at the passage, we're reminded of God's grace, we're reminded of God's kindness in reminding and giving this promise. But there's another reminder here. Not only do we recognize and consider really the record of Abraham's ministry, we see the reminder of God's promise, and then we see the reminder of God's power. In verse number 14, God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I like it when God uses absolutes. God uses absolutes. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, I got this one thing. No, the answer is no. Amen? The reality is that this is a probing and proving question that really does not need to be answered by Abraham. Why? Because I believe it is clearly understood what is being communicated. Remember, God has revealed who He is to Abraham. It was in Genesis 14 and verse 22 that He says that He is the Most High God, El Elyon. It's in Genesis 17 and verse number 1 that God reveals that He is the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai. And as the Most High God, as the Lord God Almighty, He says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? It doesn't even deserve an answer. Because what's being communicated to Abraham and to Sarah is that there is nothing too hard for God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. You say, well, I'm not sure of that. I hope that the Word of God, as God tells us, His Word gives us faith, that you would get into the Word of God, and allow the Word of God to get into you, to grow your faith, to understand there's nothing, there's not one thing that's too hard for God. He knows all about it, and He's able to overcome all of it. You say, well, I had this situation, and God didn't do this or that. It doesn't mean that He couldn't. It's that He had a purpose for it and through it. If you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me say often this statement. God is able to deliver you from everything, but sometimes He wants to develop you through something. And if you'd be honest and I'd be honest, we'd rather be delivered from than developed through. Because being delivered from is a whole lot easier than being developed through, right? But man, during those times of being developed and strengthened, learning who God is and what He's able to do, man, those are some of the most precious times in your walk with God, to see that He is faithful, that He is able. Job 9, in verse number 4, Job is responding to one of his quote-unquote friends. And Job says this at the first part of Job 9 in verse number 4, speaking of God, He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. No doubt within this single verse of Scripture, this really half a verse of Scripture, the omniscience and omnipotence of God is in full view. I'm so thankful that our God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. A number of years ago, I taught from this passage of Scripture in Sunday school, and I made this statement as I taught from that lesson. Wouldn't it be a shame if He was only wise in heart? He knew what had to be done, but didn't have the power to do it. Or if He had the power, the might, but not the wisdom. But our God is omniscient and omnipotent. No doubt there are times in your life when you faced a dilemma, a difficulty, and perhaps you just did not know what to do. You felt that physically you had the strength to be able to accomplish the task, but I don't know where to start. I don't even know what to do. And then other times, as some have shared with me, as they've grown older and more mature, the senior saints, if you will, have said, well, I know how to do it. I just don't have the strength to do it anymore. Our God is omniscient and omnipotent. And here, God is going to remind Abraham and Sarah not only of the promise, but of the power of God Almighty. In Jeremiah chapter 32, I don't have time. We're out of time, but it's okay. Anyone in a hurry? He wouldn't tell me anyway, I hope. Yeah. Jeremiah 32, God tells Jeremiah to buy a field. After He's already told Jeremiah that the land is going to be taken captive, right, by the Babylonians. They've already sieged the city. God says, buy the field. As Jeremiah is dealing with this which is taking place, God gives him the promise of the remnant that would return. And then Jeremiah prays, and in verse number 17 of Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Oh, I like the understanding of Jeremiah here in this passage. I don't understand how it's going to happen. I can see the Babylonians. I know that you've told us. I mean, I've been preaching about this destruction that's coming. But God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power, your stretched out arm. Remember in Genesis 1, we read the record of creation. God said, and it was so. And he made the stars also. Powerful statement of Scripture. You can read in the accounts in the book of Psalms. He commanded, and it was done. The power of our God. He's the creator of the universe. And by the way, his creation, apart from mankind, obeys him. I've mentioned before, I'm sure that Jonah, in his disobedience, was certainly thankful that the great fish obeyed God. Think about that for a little while. If that great fish would have swam the other way, the way that Jonah went the other way, Jonah would be not preaching in Nineveh. Right? But what did the great fish do? He spewed him out when God spoke to him and told him to do it. What did the wind and waves do? They obeyed. Peace. Be still. Luke 1:37, we're familiar. I mentioned a moment ago about that passage of Scripture with Zacharias, and a very simple verse of Scripture, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Back in Genesis 18, when God reminds Abraham of his power, after he reminds him of his promise, he asks the question that does not deserve an answer: "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And then he says this again: "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." This evening we read about Abraham. I wonder about our ministry, our service to God, as we read in those first 8 verses. How is it, perhaps this evening, that you would describe your service to God? Would any of the statements that we've made about Abraham's service to God, his ministry, would any of those things be said of our service, of our ministry to God? How would we describe our ministry to God? As we continue through the Scriptures, through the passage, I wonder tonight, how many of us need to be reminded of some of God's promises? How many of us need to be reminded of God's power? And we serve the God, the Lord God omnipotent. He reigns. You say, "Pastor, you keep saying that. Do you not see what's going on in the world? God's in control." I don't know. Trust me. Read this book more than you watch the news. Brother Kevin sent me a text this week and said, "Preacher, I think your ratio of 1-4 needs to be upped. It needs to be like 1-8. Isn't that what, I think that's what you said in the text. We need to get in the Word of God. As you get in the Word of God, you say, "Man, our God's able. He's never failed. He's never going to. He rules and He reigns." We might just need to be reminded this evening of the promises of God, of the power of God. Think about that sweet promise: "I will come again." He says to Abraham, "I'm going to come at the appointed time, and Sarah's going to have a son." You know that God's going to come at the appointed time for us? Take us to heaven. "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." He's not going to be late. He's not going to be early either. He's going to be right on time. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," is what John says at the end of the book of Revelation. I'm so thankful for the many promises. And maybe that's not the promise you need to be reminded of, but maybe there's some others. The power of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege that you would give us to serve you. And I pray that as we would evaluate our service, our ministry to you, that we would be honest in our evaluation. And perhaps some of the same things that have been said about Abraham, that have been observed in these first 8 verses, perhaps would describe our ministry and service as well. Then we think about the reminders. Oh, how we're so prone to forget. To maybe lose sight and perspective because of the circumstances and adversities that we face. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your power. It's my prayer that you'd help someone tonight. Help many tonight. Lord, I think about the songs that we sang. Though the message this evening was not specifically about salvation, we sure did sing about it, rejoicing in it. Maybe there's someone that needs to be saved. Lord, I pray that you'd move and work. You'd be glorified in this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?